We open the scriptures this evening to the book of Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25, and we'll read the entire chapter. And as we do that, think of the different verses in this chapter that speak about giving rebuke or counsel or reproof. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, Come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it be put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send for him. For he refresheth the soul of his masters. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul, and a sword, and a sharp arrow. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. It is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. We'll consider verses 11 and 12, particularly verse 12 this evening. We'll read 11 and 12. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. The subject of the sermon this evening, beloved, is much misunderstood and even despised in the day and age in which we live. Reproof and rebuke, what are you talking about? These are seen as the antithesis to love. If someone dares to reprove or rebuke another, he's considered mean-spirited. And in our day, love is equivalent in many's mind to tolerance. And so this Christian behavior, rebuke and reproof, is something that many people avoid today. And perhaps we also avoid it, maybe for those reasons, but more likely because we are afraid. We're afraid that we're going to make someone angry. We're afraid that we're going to hurt someone's feelings. We're afraid that we're going to ruin some friendship by reproving or rebuking another. But now if you think about that, that's not love. That's selfishness. Because then I'm thinking about me. And I'm not thinking about the brother and his soul in my refusal to reprove him. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17, God says this to the Israelites, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart, but thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." And their hatred is contrasted with rebuking and not suffering sin upon your brother, your fellow member in the church. The subject of rebuke, though it's much misunderstood and despised and ignored today, is a massive subject in the Scriptures. The struggle for me in making this sermon was to limit myself. There's so much that the Scriptures have to say about reproving and rebuking. There are examples, and there is much instruction. God, in the Garden of Eden, rebuked Adam and Eve. He came with rebuke to Abel. He rebuked the world with a flood. He rebuked Sarah when she laughed. He rebuked Moses when he struck the rock. He sent Nathan to rebuke David after his sin with Bathsheba. The prophets were sent to rebuke a sinful nation. And you think of the New Testament, Jesus came to the Pharisees and he rebuked their hypocrisy. He reproved the unbelief of his disciples. When Peter resisted Jesus going to the cross, his rebuke was very sharp. "Get thee behind me, Satan." You read the letters to the churches in Asia Minor in Revelation 2 and 3, and there's rebuke from Christ for the sins in those churches. Paul's epistles to Corinth, to Galatia, are letters of rebuke. And we might ask, why? Why all this rebuke? And the answer is because of love. A rebuke or a reproof that's properly given is an act of love. In Proverbs 13, verse 24, "He that loveth his son chasteneth him betimes." And Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That reproof, that rebuke, comes in love. Now, as we study this subject in Scripture, there are a number of surprising things. Three. First of all, if we study this subject in Scripture, we find that the Bible has much more to say about believers rebuking one another than believers rebuking the world. It's not that we don't have a responsibility to rebuke the world, but there's much more that's said in the Scriptures about the mutual reproof and rebuke and admonition of believers toward each other. The second thing is this, that the Bible, when it speaks of the duty of reproof, doesn't only lay before us the duty and emphasize that duty, but it puts a heavier emphasis on the manner in which we should reprove and rebuke one another. A wise reprover, the text speaks of. And then the third thing is this, the Bible has as much to say, maybe more, about receiving rebuke as giving. The text says, as an earring of gold, so is a wise reprover on an obedient ear. And the emphasis is on the obedient ear. So this evening we want to look at the value of wise reproof. And we'll notice three things: giving reproof with wisdom, in the second place, receiving reproof in humility, and then third, recognizing the value of reproof. Now the text calls us to put ourselves into the mind of a woman as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold. And we're called on to think of what a woman might think about jewelry and how she might react to receiving jewelry as a gift. And we're told that the way that she would respond to that, her husband buys her some jewelry, it makes her heart flutter, because it's such a wonderful gift in her eyes. So we should think of reproof and of receiving wise reproof. That's what the text calls us to do this evening, to see the value of reproof. The word reproof is in the scriptures used as a synonym of the word rebuke, but they are a little different in meaning. The word rebuke refers to what you might do verbally. Rebuking someone is a verbal thing. It's the words that you say that address the sin in the other. Reproof is a broader concept. It includes the whole idea of addressing a weakness or a sin that you see in another with the goal of repentance. And so reproof will include in it things such as warnings or reasonings or promises or calls to repentance. And in the scriptures you have a very beautiful example of what a reproof is in the words of Samuel to Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20. Samuel said to the people, "Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both you and your king." And you notice the completeness of that reproof of Samuel. It's not only a rebuke of a particular sin, but it includes in it the promise of God to the repentant, a warning to those who will continue in sin, reasoning with them, encouraging them when maybe they have fears. Now they recognize their sin, and Samuel says, no. Don't, because you are afraid, because you've sinned, don't now run from the Lord, but run to the Lord. He won't forsake you, and I'll continue to pray for you, and I'll continue to be with you and mentor you and teach you. And so Samuel gives us this beautiful example of wise reproof in the Scripture. Now when we think of reproof and rebuke, there are two groups of people whom we will ordinarily address in our rebuke. The one is the ungodly world. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 11, we're told, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." And that's the duty that the child of God has. We must rebuke the world for its open ungodliness, for its despising of God and of His Word. And we must do that out of love for the name of God and the honor of God. Now, you know that usually the wicked don't hear such rebuke. And so we might wonder, why does God call us to rebuke the world for its sin? First reason is this: for the honor of God, for the honor of His name and His word and His reputation. And our rebukes of the ungodliness of the world should be the clearest and the sharpest of rebukes. That's one reason that we must do it. We must stand up for the name of God, and by doing that we'll become a light in the world. We'll give testimony to the name and the honor of God. Another reason that God calls us to rebuke the world is for the sake of their souls. The wicked need to see their sin so that they can understand their need for the Savior. And so they must be rebuked for their sin. And third, we must do it because this is the way to receive the blessing of God. In Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 25, Solomon says, "To them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them." Now we might ask, how does that happen? We're persecuted, we're mocked, and we're scorned when we dare to stand up for the name and the honor of God in this ungodly world. And God says this way, "Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you and revile you for my name's sake." It's a badge of honor. You're identified with Christ, with God and His cause, through the persecutions of the ungodly. Now, who is it that must do this rebuking and this reproving? Whose duty is it? Who has the right to do this? And certainly this duty belongs to those, to everyone who is in a position of authority, to parents, to government, to office bearers, to those who preach the gospel. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul tells Timothy that this is an important part of his duty. He must rebuke the ungodly, and he must do this so that others may be warned. There's another reason to rebuke the ungodliness of this world and speak against it as a warning to the people of God. Parents must do this with their children. The government has a calling to rebuke the unruly. Paul says to Timothy, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering." And so this is a duty that belongs especially to those who are in authority. And those who have authority must not hold back and must not be fearful as they give those rebukes to those who are under their authority. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul makes that very plain to Titus. Titus is a young man and a pastor, and Paul lays before him the facts. There are these heretical teachers. This is who they are. This is what they're teaching. And in verse 13 he says, "This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." That's the purpose of the rebuke. And it must be sharp as it comes from those with authority. Parents must not be afraid to rebuke their children and to show them the way, the proper way of the Lord. But the text before us this evening speaks not so much to those who are in authority and their rebuking of those who are under their authority, but the text speaks especially of our mutual rebuke and reproof of one another. It talks not only of a wise reprover, but an obedient ear. It speaks of a word fitly spoken. And this too will be the emphasis of our sermon this evening. You have a responsibility. You, each one, have a responsibility to be engaged in this Christian activity of rebuking and reproving. And you have that responsibility towards those who are outside of the church, yes, but you have that responsibility also towards each other. And we must see the reproof and the rebuke that we receive from one another as an ornament of gold, a gift, a treasure, to receive such from each other. Too often members in the church leave reproof in the congregation to the office bearers. A person in the congregation falls into a sin and others know about it and they say, "Why aren't the office bearers doing anything about this?" Or they get on the phone and they talk to one another or they talk to the office bearers about what's happened, but they do nothing themselves. And the text puts on all of us a responsibility to do this. People will love it in a sermon. They'll love it in the literature that the church publishes, that the church speaks out against the ungodliness of the world and the lifestyles that are accepted. But they'll say nothing themselves when they see such things in their daily life. But we have this responsibility, and we have this responsibility especially towards each other. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 points that out. It says there in verse 15 that we should speak the truth in love to each other. And then it says, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So now Paul has said twice, we should speak the truth in love and speak the truth with one another in the church with fellow members. And then he says this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And so we have a responsibility towards each other to build one another up by our speech. And that includes this responsibility of reproving one another. Now, what kind of things may we or should we address in this reproof of each other? Certainly, we should address open and public sins. Then every one of us has a responsibility toward the one who has erred. Then also we should address private sins that we know about. And that puts a special responsibility on the one who knows about it. You go to him, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18. Don't talk about it with others. That will ruin your ability to minister to him, to reprove him in wisdom. You go to him. But there's often something that we miss, and it's this, that our rebuke and reproof should also be a part of our life with each other for non-censurable, that's things that can't be punished with church discipline. Reproof should also be a part of our life for non-censurable personality issues and weaknesses, like this: gossip, anger, materialism, covetousness, disrespect for those in authority, hatred for other members of the church. We ought to be admonishing one another and reproving one another for these things. If I have a problem with anger, I hope that you as a member of the body of the Christ will come and speak to me about my anger. It's probably not something you're going to take to the elders. It's probably not something that's going to result in church discipline. But we still have this mutual responsibility in the body of believers. But the bigger question from the text is this: how do we do this? The text talks about a wise reprover and a word fitly spoken. Those two things imply that there is such a thing as an unwise reprover and a word that's spoken that's not fit to be spoken. And certainly that is the case. Reproof is something that must be done with forethought and carefulness. It's not something that you just do and you say, well, I've spoken the truth. I was bold. I'm not afraid of anyone. I've said what had to be said and it was true. Reproof requires forethought or it's folly. In fact, there are times the Scripture tells us that we mayn't give reproof. There are times when it's better for us to be quiet. In the chapter that we read, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king. In verse 8, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof. Don't pick fights in the way that you reprove and in the things you choose to reprove others for. In the Scriptures, Jesus talks about this too. In Matthew chapter 7, he says that a hypocrite should not reprove others. He says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. And then Jesus speaks of reproving the ungodly. He says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. There are times when it's foolish to reprove and to rebuke. And so we want to know this evening, what are some of the things that make for a wise reproof? The text speaks of a wise reprover. What is wisdom in reproving? Now we should remember that wisdom, and what wisdom is. Wisdom is something that is the ability to use knowledge to the best end. That's what wisdom is. You can know things. Now, how, in this exercise of reproof, can the things that you know be used best? And there are four things. First, before you reprove, examine your motives. And really, there are only two proper motives. One is the honor of the name of God, and the other is love for the soul of the one whom you rebuke. You see, we can often rebuke to make ourselves feel better. We can often rebuke to ease our conscience about a certain thing in our life that may not be nearly as bad as what we see in others. But it must be for the glory of God. And it must be out of concern for the soul of the neighbor or the brother whom we rebuke. And so the Apostle Paul says to Timothy that even in his preaching, he should take this into account. He says, reprove and rebuke with all long suffering. Bear long as you give your reproof to another. In verse 15 in the chapter we read, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bones. It must be mercy in our rebukes. And perhaps there's some things here that will help us to have the proper motive. One is this, that we must be willing to hear reproof ourselves. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, Solomon says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. And if ever we're going to engage in this activity of reproof, that's where it must begin. We must be ready to put ourselves under the correction and chastening of God himself. And if we don't do that, we're disqualified to bring any reproof or rebuke to another. When you're confronted with your sin, maybe from reading the Word of God, maybe you hear applications in a sermon, maybe it's a reproof from another, how do you respond? Do you resort to justifying yourself, to making excuses, to comparing yourself to others so that you look better? Do you think of others as you read the Scripture who should be reading this Scripture for themselves? Those are all indications that you aren't willing to receive reproof. And the first judgment of our motives is this: am I willing to be subjected to the word that I dare to bring to another? The second test might be this: do you do more than just rebuke? Remember what we said about the rebuke that was given by Samuel to Israel. He said, I'll pray for you. I won't stop praying for you. And I'll be with you to teach you, to guide you. Those are two very important things. When you bring a rebuke, do you do more than that? Are you willing to weep with that person? To pray with that person? Jesus said to Peter, Satan hath desired to sift thee, to have thee, that he might sift thee like wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. You remember Jeremiah, as he gave his prophecies, was a weeping prophet. Nehemiah, when he came into the presence of the king, had a sad countenance, and that reminded the king of his duty and his obligation toward the returned captives. You may not move someone with words, but you may move them with tears and prayer. And what about your commitment to the one to whom you bring the rebuke? There's a test of your motives. Maybe you have to come back to this person again and again. Help them in their struggles. Become a praying companion with them. Put a good book in their hands. Help them in their spiritual development out of the area where you rebuke them. Maybe you have to help them to reestablish relationships with others who are offended. Think of Barnabas when Saul came to Jerusalem and the disciples were afraid of him. Barnabas helped him to be received by the other Christians. You see, giving a rebuke is not such a hard thing. You can give a rebuke and walk away from it, but there's so much more involved in wise reproof. Galatians chapter 6, the apostle talks about restoring such a one in the spirit of meekness who has fallen into a sin. And so we must examine our motives. It must never be done to promote our own righteousness, but for the soul of the other. In the second place, a wise reprover is one who has a clear purpose and understands the facts. There are different reasons to give reproof to another. And one who gives reproof should make sure first that he has the facts. You don't reprove someone for a sin of which they are not guilty. To invent sins of others, to base your reproof on gossip, on slander, on things you've heard, which can't be substantiated, and then to confront will only bring you shame. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Such a way of rebuke will backfire on you. And so there should be a clear purpose. What's my goal in the reproof that I bring to the other? Is it to address a sin and to bring the other to repentance? Then I should make that very clear. Is it simply to help a brother or sister with a fault that I see in their life? Then I should make that clear. I'm not accusing them of sin, but I want to help them with a personality weakness. Or sometimes it may be a sharp rebuke because the sin that's been committed is such a dishonor to the name of God and it needs to be silenced. My purpose needs to be clear. In the third place, a wise reproof is one that's suitable. One that's suitable. There are different circumstances and there are different relationships and there are different times for reproof and rebuke. If it's someone in authority, a parent or a superior, then the reproof must be brought with the greatest of respect. Abigail, the wife of Nabal, came to David, and you remember she lighted off her ass, and she was very meek as she addressed David, the anointed king. An angry person must be dealt with softly. A soft answer turns away wrath. A dull and unresponsive person must be dealt with earnestness and warmth to get them to see their unresponsive behavior. People have tender feelings. Others are like stone walls. The reproof must be suited to the recipient. The nature of the sin will determine the suitability of the reproof. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees with boldness, sharply. When Peter was resisting, he said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But that wasn't the way he always spoke to Peter, was it? Paul had to speak to Peter that way too. He resisted him to the face, withstood him. But at other times, Jesus is very gentle. "O ye of little faith," he says to his disciples. And it has to be suited to the sin. And then too, there must be a suitable time that's chosen. If a man is drunk, or if a man is angry, or if a man is in public who has committed a sin, those are not normally times for rebuke. Your goal in rebuke is repentance. And so you find the opportune time, suitable time for rebuke. And then in the fourth place, a wise rebuke is one that's founded on the Word of God and not on human opinion. You may think, but that's not enough. You may think something is right or wrong, but that's not enough. It's the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction, for reproof, for correction. The Word of God is the tool, the instrument for such rebuke. If we're going to work toward the repentance of a brother or sister in the Lord, or even an unbeliever, there's nothing that can bring them to repentance, nothing that can show them their sin, but the standard of the Word of God, and that must be our final answer. That must be our final accusation. This is what God's Word says. Otherwise, there's no weight in what we bring. And so we mustn't come with our own ideas, but only with God's Word in these rebukes. Now, when you come with such a rebuke, you will be received. And you'll be honored by the one who comes to you. In Proverbs chapter 28, and verse 23, "He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. This is the way to deal honestly, to deal fairly, to deal in love, and to be received by another. And so we must treat one another with that kind of wisdom in the reproofs that we give to each other. Because then you're not so concerned about yourself. We talked about a fear to reprove. A fellow believer, when you come with this ornament, this valuable ornament of reproof, will recognize your courage, your love for their soul, and will honor you for such things. But now we must talk also about receiving reproofs with humility. And that's something that we must do too, and that's very important as part of the duty of being engaged in reproof. And perhaps our reluctance to give reproof to one another stems from our inability to receive reproof from each other. Someone gives a wise and well-intentioned reproof in love, and it's taken the wrong way. Oh, so you're accusing me of sin? Oh, so you think you're better than me? And when a reproof is received that way, then we've silenced those who in love would come to rebuke us. And perhaps if in your life you have no reproof and no rebuke coming from others, that's your fault, because you don't receive reproof as you should in your life. You've hardened yourself to the point where no one sees any value in speaking to you anymore. And so it's important that we also know how to receive as well as to give reproof. Now, the Bible talks a lot about those who will not hear reproof, and it speaks of them as fools. In Proverbs 15, verse 5, a fool despiseth his father's instructions, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. In Proverbs 29, verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And you think of Ahab. Elijah found him, and Ahab says to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" Is that the way you view someone who comes to reprove you? Well, you do that to the destruction of your own soul. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. We should be ready to receive reproof from others. And it's very important for us, when reproof and rebuke come to us, to receive it even regardless of who brings it and the manner in which it is brought. And that's because when reproof comes to us, God wants us to hear it as well. Shimei, you remember, cursed David as David fled from Absalom, and the sons of Abishai wanted to kill Shimei, to take off his head. And David says, "Let him alone. God has said, curse David." It may be your children, and maybe very disrespectfully, they point to a fault of yours, but God wanted you to hear it. You deal with the disrespect, but you hear also the reproof and the rebuke. What kind of things do we like to hear? We like to hear flattery, don't we? In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. And we want to hear good things that people say about us. But it's the wise rebuke of a friend that will be of much greater benefit to us than those kinds of things. And so we shouldn't harden our necks in Proverbs and chapter 29. He that often being reproved hardeneth his neck. We shouldn't harden our necks to reproof, but we should be ready to hear it. They're gifts. They should be desired like jewelry. The psalmist in Psalm 141 says, "Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head." In Proverbs 9, verse 8, we should love those who rebuke us. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. A wise man will love those who rebuke him. Now, David was an outstanding character in Scripture. But he was also a man of sin. But this is what made David such an outstanding character and made him such a great man. That even when he sinned, and was reproved for his sin, he had the obedient ear of the passage. Abigail came to David and rebuked him for his violence and his desire to murder Nabal. And David says this to her, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to me, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning any that pisseth against the wall." David was humble enough to hear the rebuke of Abigail. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, Nathan came to David. And there's another beautiful example of wise reproof. It wasn't head on, but he reasoned with David. He told him the story of the rich man and the poor man and the one sheep and the sheep that was stolen. And David was infuriated, and Nathan said, "Thou art the man." And David responded with these simple words, "I have sinned against the Lord." He was willing to hear reproof. Joab had to rebuke David for his weeping over Absalom and deserting by that behavior the rest of the nation that had fought in his defense. And we read that the king arose and sat in his gate. David was willing to hear the rebuke of his men. That made David a great man. And how could he? It was because he was a humble man. He didn't harden his neck. But he was a man who knew his own sin. He knew his own depravity. He knew his own weaknesses. He knew the inclinations of his own flesh. He knew how he might abuse the position of authority that he had as a king. He realized all those things. And when the Word of God came and confronted him, David humbled himself before the Word of God. This is what made David a great man in the Scripture. Because he would hear reproof. We should receive reproof with readiness, with humility, and see its value. Now, I want to finish this evening by recognizing the value of reproof, and we should do that from both points of view. The text doesn't present to us just the duty of giving a wise reproof. It doesn't present to us only receiving reproof with an obedient ear, but it puts the two together, and it says those two together are of great value. If all we can do is give, but never receive reproof, that's of no value in the church. If we're willing to receive, but we're never willing to give, we don't have the courage, we're fearful, that's of no value to our fellow believers. Proverbs chapter 27 says this: faithful are the wounds of a friend. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. This is, you might say, the test of true friendship. Do we have the courage to give? Are we willing to receive reproof from one another? And the two together are this valuable ornament of gold. What's the benefit? Well, first of all, there's a gospel benefit. Because the gospel itself is one rebuke to the sinner. This is really the content of the gospel as you hear it in the preaching. It's preaching that confronts you with your sin, that calls you to repentance. And so reproof and rebuke in the church has a gospel benefit. It forces us to examine ourselves. It measures for us our receptibility to the gospel, our openness to the Word of God. And if the preaching is falling on deaf ears all the time, very often that's because the people of God aren't engaging in this mutual reproof of each other. So first there's that gospel benefit. Through it we come to repentance and confession and to see our need of Christ, and through that we grow spiritually as believers. And then also there's a church benefit, a benefit for the body of believers. It's through our mutual reproof of each other that we come to understand and to know one another on a completely different level, a spiritual plane. Because when we reprove and receive reproof, we'll do what James says. We'll confess our faults one to another, and we'll pray for one another. And that's what the church of Jesus Christ needs for true unity to be experienced in the fellowship of believers. We humble ourselves before our brother or sister. We don't let our pride get in the way. So much pride gets in the way of true unity in the church of Jesus Christ. How much stronger our fellowship could be if we would, as it were, be ourselves and know one another, and pray for one another, and receive and give such reproof. And then third, there's a benefit as regards the witness that the church and that believers give. Because this giving and this receiving reproof will display our honesty, will increase our godliness, will demonstrate our love. And by those things, all men will know that we are the disciples of Jesus. So you see, the importance of giving, the importance of receiving reproof. It's like that ornament of gold that maybe a woman receives as a gift. It's of great value, and it's much needed in the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the Word of God, which rebukes us, uncovers us, and is the tool that we may use to not only encourage one another and demonstrate the promises of the Word of God to each other, but also to help one another in our spiritual growth in godliness. We pray, Lord, that we may be faithful in this exercise as well, and through this show that we are truly friends of each other in the body of believers. For Jesus' sake we pray it. Amen.